Okay, this morning we'll be in James chapter 2. I'll begin by reading the chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love their neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have justice or judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked or destitute or of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believeth that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Good chapter, good chapter. Where's my little NAS Bible? Is it laying around here anywhere? Is that it back here? I'll get it. That's it. Okay. I think I have a few verses I want to read out of that today. Okay. Okay. We'll go back to that first chapter again. The first of the chapter, rather. Okay, here we go. Yep. It's coming apart, that little book. Been used too much. Okay. Back to this first verse again, chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect or partiality or favoritism. Okay? If God's no respecter of persons, should we be? Okay? We shouldn't accept someone by their wealth, by their position, by their notoriety, by their titles. A person is a person. Right? Verse 2 goes on to say, because if there enter into your assembly or your meeting place or your meeting, a man with a gold ring in magnificent, not godly, goodly, but magnificent clothes, instead of goodly apparel, I should say magnificent clothes. And there enter in also a poor man in vile raiment, or in dirty clothes, is what it should say, dirty clothes. And you have respect to the one that, not to him, but to the one that wears the gay clothing, is the same thing as it was up above. It's magnificent. Okay? If he comes in with the magnificent, beautiful clothes on, if you have respect to him and say to him, sit thou here in a honorable or a comfortable place, and say to the poor, stand thou here or sit thou under my footstool, are you not also, not them, but also what? Are you not discriminating in yourselves? Yeah, see, it should be discriminating. Okay. In yourselves, and are become judges, or what? With evil what? Thoughts or purposes. So he's saying you have it's evil. According to the scriptures here, it says that it is evil to show respect of persons. Now, did any of us really make our position in this life? Did any of us choose to be white or black or yellow or red or male or female or short or tall or thin or skin or fat or any other bald or hairy or anything else like that? We didn't choose those things. So why are we prejudiced to these things? People are just people, and people are every size and description that can come into your mind. So why can't we just accept people for who they are? That's what this is all saying, isn't it? So many people are prejudiced about so many things. I heard that China had been the leading place in the world to adopt children because they have such a population and have a lot of people dying, killed, kids are orphaned, so you could adopt children. But you know what? They just changed the law. Now you can't hardly get adoption out there because if you're overweight, you can't adopt a child. If you're over 50, you can't adopt a child by their standards. And they said Korea is even tighter than that now. So these things are changed. Their prejudices are playing. But you know what? There are skinny people that can abuse children all the time. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're saying, well, if you're overweight, you can't take care of that child the way you should. Says who? I mean, see, it's a prejudice. And the world is full of prejudice. But you know, I've noticed in this country is probably the worst in the world about prejudice. We have racial issues in this country and prejudices because of the pride and arrogance in this country. And most of the places in the world, they don't care about color. They don't care. Person's a person. I mean, you go in the Orient, black people don't have a problem with the Oriental people. Oriental people don't have a problem with the black people. You go to Europe, guess what? They don't care. Go to South America, they don't care. Go into the islands, they don't care. Go into all over Europe, they don't care. Colors just doesn't mean anything. It's like the color of your hair. It doesn't mean anything. And only this is a United States issue about race. It's a prejudice that we need to do away with. And the only thing that's going to take that away is by the mind of Christ. Because otherwise, you're going to be using that carnal thing, and they're going to have all kinds of issues. So we dealt with verse 4 about the evil thoughts or the with evil purposes. Okay, verse 5 goes, "Is hearken or hear, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Now, do you think he's talking about people who don't have any money? Poor. What do you think that really means? What do you think God's really saying? Let's go beyond just the language. Let's hear what God's saying. What is God saying to you when he says he's chosen the poor of this world? Ones that are humbled, that realize the things of this world, that the thought process in this world. And that word world is cosmos, and it really speaks about the orderly arrangement in the thinking process of man. They are poor in that aspect. We don't think like they think in this world. So we're poor. We don't have their thought processes. Thank God we don't have their thinking process, right? So it's not about the wealth. We're not even talking about that wealth. You think God's really concerned about wealth when he creates it all? I mean, it doesn't mean anything to him. It shouldn't mean anything to us. It's just something we need. It's a tool we use to get by. But the poor, but has not God chosen the poor of this world in this cosmos or orderly arrangement in the mind of man, rich in faith? So we may not have the thinking process they have, but we have the obedience and the process that God thinks through. Right? And they're heirs of the kingdom. And where is the kingdom? It's within each and every one of us, whether we're aware of it or not. Jesus said in Luke 17:20, he said to the Pharisees, "Lo, the kingdom of God is within you." And the Pharisees wasn't the good guys at the time, I'm telling you. They were the religious hypocrites. So if the kingdom was in them, guess where it's at? It's in everybody, whether they know it or not yet. Which he has promised. He's promised the kingdom to us, didn't he? But look at the condition right there. To those that love them, or to the ones that love him. Okay? Now, it's a conditional thing. You want to understand, everybody's got the kingdom in them. But you want the kingdom to come to life in your life? What's the condition? You love God. Not say you love the idea that there is a God, but love God. See, think like he thinks. If I love him, I'll be just like him. I'll try to emulate what he says and what he does, won't I? And that's the whole point. Getting this message of love across is not doing something for somebody that kind of likes you, like we were talking about this morning earlier about the phileo versus agape. Yeah, I like you too, Peter said. But God said, Jesus said, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter says, yeah, I love you, but really he said the word phileo, different meaning. He said, yeah, I kind of like you. You know, we're kind of cool hanging out together. And that's not what it's about. In this world, people say, well, I love you. If you treat me good, I love you. It's conditional. It's unconditional. You love them even in spite of themselves. That's the one that's love. That's the only love of God there is. You love them in spite of everything they do to you. It has nothing to do with it. You love them because that's God's nature. And if you let the nature of God come alive in you, let that come to the forefront in your thinking process, how could you not love them all? You can't not love them. I don't care what they do to you. You can still love them. Okay?
Ask Jesus, what's the greatest?
Love.
And then love your neighbor as yourself.
Sure. That's right.
Same thing.
That's what we're talking about. We're going to get to that a little further in the chapter. It comes right back to it again. But it's all about this loving. It's about love. And what is God? God is love. He don't have love. He is love.
No other issues.
It's just about love. Okay, so we know that if they love him, then the kingdom is theirs, right? We can function in the kingdom. We can live in the kingdom now. Not hereafter, but now. And for the rest of eternity, it will be when? Now. Once you step in, you're there. Verse 6, but you have despised, and now this word despised means several ways of doing it. It says whether in word, deed, or thought. And remember what Jesus said in the Gospels. He said, if you've thought it in your heart, you've already committed it. Right? So if you despise someone in thought in your mind, it's the same as saying it to them. Or it's the same as doing something physically to them to show you despise them. Correct? See? Same thing. It's in the thought process. Because if we have this mind of Christ, which Paul said we already have, right? We're already seated in heavenly places, and we have the mind of Christ, he said. So if we have this, then we can't do these things in our mind that we can justify in the natural way, can we? If I have the mind of Christ, I can't have this, because if I still have both thought processes, what am I? Unstable in all my ways, right? Just back in that first chapter in the 8th verse is right where it's at, where it says it. Okay. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress? And that word oppress literally means to exercise harsh control over you. Do not rich men exercise harsh control over you? We know that's true, don't we? It's truer today than it's ever been in the world, ever. And draw you before the judgment seats? Whether you're innocent or guilty, it makes no difference. If somebody wants to prosecute you, they prosecute you and they make up lies. And didn't they try to do that to Jesus? Tried their best. Verse 8, if you fulfill, verse 7, I skipped that one there. Do not they blaspheme thee, not that, but the excellent name or nature and character, by what? By the one by which you are, by the one that you are called. Now, what name would that be? It's Christ. Okay. I'm called by His nature. Okay? See, everybody wants to point to Jesus, but Jesus isn't the one. Jesus was the first of many brethren, wasn't He? So, but the name and nature that He was called by was Christ, right? And so we need to be called by that same nature and character. But they blaspheme it by the things they do of showing partiality and being respecter of persons. Yes, sir. Yeah. The worldly thinking, the cosmos, absolutely. It's the rich in the cosmos way of thinking, the orderly arrangement of man, man's thinking. No, they it's there, but they don't know about it yet. Yeah. It's with the kingdom's in seed form in them, but it hasn't had an opportunity to germinate and to grow, because it wasn't God's time yet. And if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, you shall do well. See what you brought that up a while ago? It was already coming. You were just ahead of me a little bit, that's all. But it's there. Your thought process is right, what I'm saying. You were thinking in the same process. If you love, you have done well. Correct? If you love people in the nature and the character of God unconditionally, you've done well. And I'm going to tell you, you can't do that without God. You can't make yourself love people that do bad things to you. You can only work from the nature you are. As long as you think you're only a man doing those things, you're in trouble. You're going to fail somewhere. But once you realize that that is your nature, you have no option but to do what you are, do you? If you're the Son of God, you have no option but to do the things the Son of God does. You hear me? If you thought you was a bird, you'd take off and fly today, wouldn't you? But if you think that you're a earthbound snake on the ground, you'll never try to fly off anywhere, will you? So as long as you keep believing that serpent between your ears telling you you're earthbound, and that's what it talked about in Revelation when it said the serpent's tail dragged a third part of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. He cursed them to the earth because they believe the lie that they're not sons of God. If we understand we're sons of God and believe it, it doesn't mean we're going to run around and lay hands on everybody and heal everybody and all that foolishness. If God wants something done, you're going to do it. But you're not going to try to work it up in yourself to try to impress somebody and have great big meetings where there's hundreds of thousands of people coming up. Any group like that, I can tell you right now, that's pride and arrogance to do that. Because you can't accomplish anything in that group because nobody's going to be being themselves. They're all going to be performing.
Just relax.
Be yourself. And let it happen with nobody. When Jesus done His things, He always said, shh, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. How come they have to put it on the TV and on radio and newspaper 6 months before they're going to do it? Tell them what they're going to do. I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe it for a minute. I know God can do anything He wants to, but I don't believe what them people say.
Should be sending up a red flag.
Should tell you right there, get away from that thing. Had a man one time try to drag us into that thing, and he drug us all the way to Cincinnati, somewhere north of Cincinnati, up around Kings Island somewhere. They're going to have this great big meeting of this man on TV that does all the healing. And we got there and they turned us away. Too many people. Oh, he heard it from God, didn't he? That we drove down there just to get turned around and come home. Oh, I know God did me a favor. I'm saying, but the man that got this all together, big van loads of people to go down there, everybody had to turn around and just drive home. They wouldn't even permit us to get any closer. The State Patrol had the road blocked off, it was so jammed up. Now, he heard from God that we were supposed to be there, right? Yeah, right. That was a man thing. It was a good thing, not a God thing. We were in training, and we learned from it, too. We never made no more trips.
Maybe God wanted to see.
Oh, he...
wanted to let other people see.
We saw it if nobody else did.
Yeah.
Don't make that trip no more. Verse 9. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? He said, you're missing the mark if you commit. If you have a respect of persons, you're missing the mark, and you are convicted by the law as a transgressor or a violator. Hear that? See, if you think, if you have this process that one's better than another, you're thinking from that tree of good and evil, aren't you? Right? One's better than the other, good and evil. And you are guilty of missing the mark, and you're going to believe that you have failed because of that. True or false? You're going to believe that you did something wrong. You're going to believe it's, that God's going to get you now because of that. And see, that's thinking from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. If we have to realize everything is of God. Didn't it say in Colossians that everything it is was created by Him, for Him, and for His pleasure? Guess what? Then what is or created that wasn't created by Him? Even the confusion and the things out here that's there, that's crazy, He's got credit for all of it. He's got it all. God didn't create the good thing and the devil create the rest of the world. It doesn't say that nowhere, does it? God created everything. And there's a purpose for the negative. There's a purpose for the evil in the world. But you got to get above it so you can see it. If you're right down here in the dust with, and you're part of the serpent food, do you think you're ever going to see what's going on? But if you get above it in that higher, like Isaiah said, there's a higher way where the lion can't walk and the vultures can't fly. That's that tabernacles realm, that spirit realm, getting out of the dust and the sand, getting on up into the spirit, you can look back and see a purpose for all this stuff. Don't say I agree with everything. Don't say I understand everything, but I know that God's in control. It's right. That's all I have to worry about. It's right.
It's all working together.
All things work together? Is that good and bad too? Everyone created, he already had it figured out.
Yeah.
It was done.
All working together, even the bad stuff, everything's perfectly working.
It's all going to do it, and you can't change that, can you?
No, kicking, screaming, crying, gnashing their teeth.
You're still going. You're still going to go.
It's going to be
God, I guarantee you. Verse 10 says, because whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or err in one point, he has become guilty of the whole law. See, the penalty of violation of the law was what? Death. Okay? So if I stole something and someone else killed somebody, guess what the penalty was? For both. There's no mercy involved in that, is there? And that's what God's trying to show you. If you try to live under a system that cannot show mercy, it can't. It can't show circumstances. God's saying, no, there's mitigating circumstances for everybody's life. I understand. But those written letters on a page cannot change, can they? And He's trying to tell us something. This written law cannot have mercy and grace. It's not built into the system. It's impossible to function that way. But in God's heart of love, there is mercy and grace for all, isn't there? Right? So the law was just a school teacher until Father said, it's time to now grow up and see what I'm talking about. Because, verse 11, the one that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a violator of the whole law. Even if I didn't commit adultery, but I committed murder, I'm still guilty. And guilty is guilty, and guilty is death under the law. He's trying to show you the law was for a season and it was for a purpose to show you, like Paul said, if the law hadn't said thou shalt not commit lust, I would have not known that lust was wrong. He said, yeah, it should be lust, but he said, I wouldn't have known that coveting or lust was wrong if God hadn't have showed it to me. If the law hadn't have told me, I would never have looked and paid any attention. But now that I've looked and saw what the law is, yet the law has no mercy, and now I look upon Christ, who is mercy, I can understand. The law was there as a teacher to keep me in line for a season. Even if the church uses it with the fear and intimidation they use, it's okay for a season, but there's going to be a point when I'm going to grow beyond this and say, wait a minute, I don't need a babysitter any longer. I woke up, I've grown up, now I understand that my Father dwells within me. And He will help me do anything I need to do. And I have other brothers and sisters at the same place. They've come out from amongst her, come out from among them, the church world, and become mature sons. And don't need to be attached to some big organization to get their notoriety or to get their fulfillment or anything. Your fulfillment is in Christ. And Christ is internal, isn't he? Well, then what's it all about? See? There's nothing wrong with meeting together and sharing, but to someone to dominate and control your lives, that's not God. Huh? It's a dictator, absolutely. And just like Saul was, you know, he was a tough taskmaster, wasn't he? Just like Pharaoh was. If they want that, you go ahead and live that way, but I can't live that way. Christ has set me free. I'm not going back into bondage of religion again. I mean, shoot me, please. Just shoot me. I wouldn't go back. And that's the honest truth. If they told me today I had to go back to a, quote, organized, denominational, whatever they call them, any of them, if I had to go back to any of them and stay there and sit and listen to the lies and the doctrines and commandments of men and can't speak for the truth, can't let my mind exercise and grow in the way God created it to go, I would beg them to shoot me. And if I could get to the gun, I'd shoot myself before I'd sit and listen to that garbage over and over and over and over. I mean, there's a point where it's okay for them, but once you come beyond that, I just can't even stomach it anymore. Can't take it. And once you come to this truth, understand it, you can't live there. It just changes everything. That's what Hebrews is all about, to change. Okay, verse 12. So you speak and so you do, as they that shall be judged through the law of liberty or freedom. See, if I'm saying I'm free, but yet I'm living under the law, man, I'm in terror. I'm in hell right there. And you know how many people is in church this very day right now, this Sunday morning in 2008, forget about time, it don't make any difference anyway. What's time? Yeah. It is 2008. I'm only 8 years behind. But anyway, we're in August the 3rd of 2008, you know. We're free. Why do I want to go back and live under these things of the law? I don't know. I'm at liberty to do whatever in Christ. Didn't Paul say that all things are lawful for me, but not everything is profitable? I mean, I can do anything I want to, and my Father will not hate me. He will not punish me. See, punishment comes from this lifetime. I reap what I sow. If I stick my hand in that socket over on the wall, I'm going to get bit by the electricity, aren't I? Is it going to wait till after I die to do it? Now, it might hasten my death quicker. But it's not going to be after I'm... Once I'm dead, the electricity can run through my body till it's crispy critter, and it isn't going to change anything, is it? It's, as soon as I die, the punishment's over. I'm not there anymore. Right? It's all in this lifetime. It's now in this lifetime. All of it. There's not one place in the book, and I love to say this, to put it on tape, especially put it out on the web, there's not one place in the Bible that ever says God will put you in hell or punish you after you die. I love to tell people that because it's the truth. And I've challenged people. Nobody has ever come to me and showed me one verse where God says, when you die, I'm going to burn you in hell. Not one place where I'm going to torment you in hell for eternity. People has took and said, this is what God said. And I kind of heard something on the news this week, and I said, man, that's the way it should be all the time. And, you know, like we're in the heat of this big presidential election going on right now. And they take these little sound bites of each one of the candidates, and they let you just hear a little piece of it. And then they say, now this is what he said. Why don't you just play the tape? And what they said, they're going to quit analyzing now, and they're going to just play the tape and let you hear it. I said, hey, great idea. It's the same thing the preachers are doing. They read a verse and then they talk to you for 45 minutes about what God said and has nothing to do with what he just read. They're telling you what God said, but they don't know what God said. They're just making it up in their mind as they go. And that's what we should do. We should be able to let God speak to us. And if the preachers would get themselves in line with God, they would get out of the limelight. They would tell them what God said and let it go. But see, they're all interested in who's got the biggest church, who's got the most people, who's getting the most money, can I get on TV next? I'm sorry, that's not what it's about. It's about helping people. And somebody's lost the whole thing in the church realm is lost.
Isn't that just me, myself, and I?
That's the I world, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the babies. 13, because he shall have justice, not judgment, but justice, without mercy, that has showed no mercy. Hear that? If you don't show mercy, what are you going to get? You'll have your justice or judgment without mercy. That's in this lifetime. It never says anything after you die, does it? And mercy rejoices, or literally triumphs over judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment. God's mercy. And I'm going to tell you, when God says, not guilty to you, you're going to be a whole lot happier than he says, I sentenced you to this. Right? Anybody's going to say, hey, yeah, I like that idea. Not guilty. Hey, there we go. But right now, there's people that are guilty as anything could possibly be, and they think that they're better than everybody else because they went someplace and said, I said, I'm sorry. That doesn't change a thing, does it? They've never changed the way they think because they can go back and do the same thing over and over. But they say, oh, I'm saved. You know, they don't understand it. That's okay. When it's time, they'll get it. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if anyone say he has faith and have not works, can faith deliver him? Not save him, deliver him. If you say you have faith with no works, can it deliver you? And that's what we see in the church world today. Everybody says, I'm saved, but you don't see them acting like Christ, do you? You don't see them delivered from the carnal thinking because they're still doing all the carnal thinking. And that's the preachers included. They're still thinking carnal. Verse 15, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you give them not those things which are needful or the necessities of life to the body, what's the profit? What's the point in just saying words to them if you can't back up your words?
Shallow words.
Just cheap words, all cheap, shallow words. And he says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone or by itself. If I say I have faith, but I have no action from that faith. See, faith is not a noun, faith is a verb. If I have the faith as a verb, then there's going to be some action implied in there, right? But as a noun, and that's where most people say, oh, I have faith. Well, that's a noun. But when I say what he's talking about here, if you have faith that has works attached to it, that's a verb. It's action involved in it. Correct? So we need the verb faith and not the noun faith. Because most of the church world is into a noun faith. Or they're into just verbs and no faith at all. They just do all the time. We all know what do is. It shouldn't be in the temple, should it? Okay. Verse 17. We did that, didn't we? 18. Yea, someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from your works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith from out of my works. So what he's saying, people say, show you have faith and I have works. He said, show me your faith apart from your works. What he's saying, faith is a verb. It's an action, right? He said you can't separate it. If faith becomes a noun to you, it's dead. Isn't that what he's saying? If it's just a thing that you possess, what good is it? But if it's a verb, something that you've actively receive and give, now it's worth something. It's alive. It has life in it. And he said, without your works, you show it to me, and I will show you my faith. And the Greek word there is ek. It means from out of. He said, I'll show you my faith from out of my works. What I do will show you I have faith. Okay? You'll do things that people say, why would you do something like that? Because that's my nature. I have to do it. Does a dog have to be told to bark? Does a bird have to be told they're supposed to fly? It's just what they do because it's their nature. Bees fly around, worms crawl on the ground. That's just what they do by nature. And that's what we have to understand what God is doing for us. Verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and shudder. Okay? Let me read you that one out of, the Living Bible. Yeah. See if I can do that one. The Living Bible. Just take me a second here to get to where I'm going. Well, verse 18 and 19 I'll read. But someone may well argue, you say the way to God is by faith alone, plus nothing. Well, I say that good works are important too, for without good works you can't prove whether you have faith or not. But anyone can see that I have faith by the way I act. Says it pretty well, doesn't it? Where do I leave off? 20. But wilt you know, O vain man or empty man? And literally that word says, wilt thou, in the King James in verse 20. But wilt thou, it says, do you wish to know? Do you wish to know? See? Changes things, doesn't it?
If you wish to know, then that makes you responsible.
Yeah. And there's a responsibility in this, see? It said, do you wish to know? Do you really want to know the truth? And see, that's the problem with most people in church today. They don't care about knowing the truth. They just want to be right and somebody to agree with them and say, yeah, you're right. But if it's not the truth, I don't care about it. I just want the truth. If I know the truth, I'm free, right? And everybody's concerned about being right rather than knowing the truth. It should say, do you wish to know, O empty man or empty humanity, that faith apart from works is useless? So do you really wish to know that? See, because some people really don't care about knowing that because they want to do their works and think that's good enough. Their empty works they think is good enough. It's not good enough. There's so many people that think you have to accomplish a certain amount of things. And I had some friends one time told me when we were building this facility, they said, you know, this is okay to build this little facility you're building, but when you get into real church, you're going to have to start making people call you pastor and everything. So things change. And I said, well, you know, I don't exactly see things the way you see it. And they said, well, you know, you can't just sit around like you do and just think about things and study the scripture all the time. You've got to do things. He said, we teach in our fellowship that you should be doing things even if it's wrong. Just doing something all the time. I said, what book did you get that out of? Well, sure, it's stupid. But, I mean, the statement was even stupid to even make that kind of statement. Because if, and I know this, just do something all the time, whether right or wrong, just go ahead. But that's okay because you're doing something. That's all right. It's ignorant. When I was in construction field, I know that I was in a nuclear field a lot. And when you have to do something a second time, the cost goes up 500% to redo something. It costs five times as much to do it the second time as it did the first time. And that was a long time ago. What is it today? It's astronomical. So if it cost me $1,000 to do this project, it's going to cost me one little piece of it. It could cost me $5,000 to $10,000 maybe today because I did it wrong because you got to tear everything out and rework it again. Start over. Yeah, and you got to go back to the foundation of it again. So, you know, kind of like religion. Just do something. Do.
they're trying to basically tell you, don't rest in your mind.
Yeah. Don't ever come to rest.
And that's totally the opposite of what God.
Exactly.
To peace, rest in your mind.
Absolutely. But that's what they say. You know, they told me, said, we teach people just to go ahead and just do something even if it's wrong. I said, well, have fun cleaning up the mess, changing them diapers. I left off with 20. 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son? And now that word son there, you know what it is? Weos. Ah. What's weos? A mature son. See, everybody thinks when Abraham offered up Isaac, he was just a little boy. He was a mature man. To fit the pattern to be the son that was offered from Christ, he would have had to have been a mature man 30-some years old, wouldn't he? Jesus was 30 years old when he was off, 33 years old, wouldn't he? Okay. When he offered his weos, mature son, upon the altar. Seeing thou how faith worked together with his works. You see that? His faith was worked together by his works. He was faithful to God because of what he did. There was a verb there, wasn't there? And from out of works was faith made perfect. Because he was obedient to God, his faith came from a noun to a verb. Guess what? It was considered righteousness to him, wasn't it? Because his noun became a verb. He didn't just possess a noun, but now he had action involved in it. And the scripture was fulfilled, right? The one that said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him into righteousness, or justification, it should say. And he was called the what? Friend of God. Now, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures of different people that God used and used this terminology with, this friend of God. Exodus 33:11. He was talking to Moses, but he brought up Abraham. And 2 Chronicles 20:7 and Isaiah 41:8. There's your witnesses that shows that Abraham was called the friend of God. Okay? Verse 24 goes on and says, see you truly now, and the word truly now should be there, should say, see you see truly now that from out of works a human is justified, and not by works only. Well, not by faith only. That a man is justified from out of works, a man is justified, and not by faith only. So it's saying we need both. We need that verb context in our life. We need that action in what we say we believe. If I say I believe, and like they said, tell you, well, go on out there and have a good time this week and you're starving, I don't think that's what he was talking about, is it? If someone needs to be visited, someone needs something, you know, we're here to help, but not blindly do it. We still need to be led by the Spirit of God, don't we? We minister by the lead, not the need, correct? Okay, where am I at? 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified, right? Let me do it again. Rahab the idolatress, and the word should be idolatress is what it's used here, justified from out of works when she had received the messengers and sent them away out another way. What's Rahab mean? Wide. She's a pretty good sized girl. She might have had a big rear end. Well, that's what her name means, wide. And they always name you by something about you, you know, in the Old Testament. She had a big butt. Well, she'd been laying on it too much, maybe. You know, I don't know. They said she's a prostitute. Anyway, I got a buddy that calls them birthing hips. When you have kids, you know, it makes you wider, you know, it's spread out. Anyway, we're about 25. Because exactly like the body without the spirit, or apart from the spirit, is dead, so faith apart from works is dead also. Now, I got a revelation from this. Y'all have heard me teach in Genesis 2:7 that Adam was formed from the dust, and God breathed his breath, his spirit into him, and he became a living soul. So I cannot see in any logical understanding that a person is a three-part being, but we're two parts. We were dirt formed into the spirit formed in, put into that dirt form, and it became a living soul. It took two things, put them together, and they become one thing, not three. I know people are wrong, but it's not what I can see. I mean, I can't logically believe that there's three parts in me when they only started with two. And they blended them together, and when you blend something, they become one. See, I'm misthinking. I mean, it can't be any other way. Now, this thing here tells me the same thing. So it says the body, and would that not be the dirt that Adam was formed from? Without or apart from the spirit, there's God, the spirit he put in, his breath, is dead. So whenever the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12, it separates the soul from the spirit. That's what we're after, getting the mixture, the two things together, separated away, and we're back to spirit. Isn't that what God's after? Pure spirit? God doesn't save souls. God saves spirits. And it's a terminology that man has changed things. And if you look at the word psuche, what everybody says is soul, the church world, and everything, the word pneuma, which says spirit, both of them say spirit. The word psuche that they want to try to make into the word soul, the very first thing it says is spirit. The first thing it says is spirit. And see, why would God be trying to save a mixture? If God is pure spirit, we came from him. And even Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, when we die, do not all go to one place. And then in the 12th chapter, he says, when we die, the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Isn't that what's being said right there? The same thing. It's all about the spirit and not about the flesh. The flesh is going to drop off and be gone. And come on. That's what the Egyptians taught, that this soulless thing, they tried to preserve the body. That's why this embalming stuff started, so they could preserve this body into the next life. Hey, this body's too wore out already. I don't think I could go through eternity with it. I want a new body. Doesn't the book say we have a new body? New heaven, new earth? Have a new body? Doesn't it say it? A heavenly body? I'm ready for the heavenly one. This one's about wore out. Season. For a season. Sure. That's all it is. It's just a costume. Just an outward adorning.
Let's go through a process.
We're trying to remember what God wrote in our heart before the foundation of the world. He put us in this thing to learn something. See, it's just like I've taught for years. If I tell you this and you never search it out yourself, if you never live it and experience it, it's only hearsay to you, correct? But God's trying to say, look, I put this in your heart, but you have not experienced it yet. And what I want you to do is experience these things, so it's not what Dave said, it's what you know. When you experience it, it's no longer what I say. If I share something with you and it becomes a revelation to you, it's not what Dave said anymore. It's what God said to you, isn't it? See, that's what we're trying to instill in people. Here, when you hear and experience what God says to you, it's not what Dave said anymore. Dave might say the same thing, but you heard God, so now it's you and God, right? It's not about me. I've done my job when I can get you to hear God. When I can get you to understand, this is about you and God, not about me. I'm just a letter carrier. I'm a messenger. I bring the word to you. You and God got to work it out. But I want you to hear God. When you hear God, hey, then you can help somebody else too. I'm here to help people, not to take from everybody. I want to help you learn to deal with God yourself. If you're a son of God, what should you act like? Act like a son of God. Quit acting like a little baby. Grow up. And everybody's got to take your time to grow. You can't stretch their arms and legs and make them grow quicker. You feed them and love them, and you know what will happen? That baby will grow. And that's all you have to do to yourself is feed that Christ within you. Feed that nature and character. Feed it the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about the King James language or any other language like that. I'm talking about the nature, the character, the principles of life. When you start feeding that to your spirit will grow in that. Won't it? You got nothing to worry about. You got nothing to worry about anyway, because God's going to get what He wanted anyway. You can't change that, or else you're God.